And we've reached Acts 11, verse 19. If you'd like a Bible in your hands, there are Bibles on the shelves at the back. This is a good moment to nip out of your seat and borrow a Bible and open it with me in Acts chapter 11. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, it's a nice name, isn't it? Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. A few years ago, or many years ago now, Susan and I were sent by our Brazilian colleagues to a place in just inside the Amazon forest, a new town, and asked to go and plant a church there. There wasn't a Baptist church meeting in that place at that time. And we found a few families who were keen to join us and just began inviting people, and people came and joined us. They soon filled our living room. In fact, our sofa broke on the first service. And we just got people together, and it grew, and it was great. And we had some wonderful times, and our house was getting quite small. And we had lots of people, and we thought, well, this is going well. And then after a year, half of them moved away. And things just kind of crashed. In fact, they all moved away together. And the government was giving out free land a long way to the north, about 150 miles to the north. And so half my fledgling congregation moved to the north. And we said, okay, well, that's interesting. But that's okay, we'll carry on working here. But I said, tell you what, why don't we go with them? So we kind of did this. We stayed living in the town we were living in and kept on planting the church there. But once every month, I started going up the road to meet them. And they carried on what they were doing. So they formed a little congregation there, and then there was a town nearby, and I went there, and they said, come along, we got a friend living there, come and preach in his house. So I went along, and one evening I preached there. And that's now a thriving church. And it's a church that followed the movement of people. Had you asked me a year before, was I intending to plant a church right up there in the middle of the Amazon forest? And it was in the middle of the Amazon forest. I would have said no. But God had other plans. I would have kept everyone together so my little church grew. It did grow eventually. My friend's son is now the pastor there. But I was just thinking, because in the news it's all about this migration and immigration and all that sort of stuff in the news at the moment, isn't there? Apparently 3.78 million people have moved to the United Kingdom in the last 10 years. But I don't know how many million have moved away. And it was interesting, in 2011, foreign-born residents, there was 1.4 million from India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. There's 1.6 million from Poland, Ireland, Germany, USA and South Africa, and 0.2 million from Nigeria. And I was kind of just looking at that and thinking, you know, that God is sending more Christians to live in our nation than any other religion. In fact, if you go to London, you'll see that that's very much true. And I don't understand that. Why we should be so blessed to receive so many migrants who are Christians and have come to bless and fill our churches. But that's what happens. I wouldn't have planned it that way, but that's what God has done. And it's part of the reason why churches in London are so vibrant. In last year, 2012, the biggest migrant group to the UK came from China. Aren't we blessed? Just think, you know, that when I was a child, when I was a teenager, when I was a young man, China was a closed country to us. And last year, 40,000 people came from China to bless our nation. And that's great. That's wonderful. God is doing work. And many of them are Christians already, and many of them have come to the UK and become Christians. And it's all part of what's going on. Many years ago, I preached in a church in Worcester, the oldest Baptist church in Worcester. And I was told that church was begun first by roundhead soldiers in the English Civil War in the middle of the 17th century who were garrisoned in Worcester. And there wasn't much fighting going on, so they started a church. And that church is still going there in the centre of Worcester. Our own church is a product of migration. In the middle of towards the end of the 19th century, the railway reached Bangor, and that brought 250 workers with it from England. And so suddenly Bangor was filled with people who didn't speak Welsh. They were English. And so the Welsh church down the road decided to plant an English congregation. And Penracht is a result of that. We are the result of migration. We are the result of people movements around the planet. And the interesting thing, of course, is that God uses those people movements in his plans. And I find that really very exciting and very interesting. Though the logic of it sometimes and the details of it occasionally are beyond me, I can see it happening. And you can see it happening here in the pages of the New Testament. If you turn to verses 19 to 21, persecution of Greek-speaking Christians broke out in Jerusalem. The resident Aramaic speakers were left in peace, we think. Well, we know, because more or less in peace, there was problems there as well. But they stayed put. The Greek speakers, they just scattered and travelled all over the place. And they ended up in a big city further north. Now, I think the point I'm sort of want to make here is this, that Jesus is for all peoples, you know. Jesus is for all peoples. I don't say all nations, because there's lots of people groups within nations. And as we're discovering, a lot of nations are quite artificial in the way the boundaries have been set. At one point, they included Newport in England. You know, I mean, how could you? But people groups are there, you know. And what I love about this story is that God spreads his love to people, different people groups, by Christians moving in among them. And I think that's so exciting. I find that really exciting, you know. When Christians move, what an opportunity that is for God. When Christians move to a new place, sometimes that's new life springing up. And in this particular instance, the Christians ended up moving to a city called Antioch, which was the third biggest city in the Roman Empire. Rome was the biggest, Alexandria was the second, and Antioch was the third biggest. A quarter of a million people lived in that city. It's in Turkey these days, and there's virtually nothing left of the ancient city, unfortunately. But in those days, It was a very big, important city. I just want you to imagine that you're back there and you're relaxing in the public baths. I was just thinking, gosh, wouldn't those ancient people have loved a jacuzzi? Imagine, you know, because public baths was a big thing in their town. Gosh, if they had a jacuzzi, how happy would they have been? But anyway, that was one of my irrelevant musings while I was sitting in the jacuzzi after a session in the gym. But imagine that you're sitting in the public bath, and there's this group of people within earshot, and they're talking animatedly about religious things. And you're religious. Everybody in the ancient world was religious. And you ask them, and you say, you ask a friend, who are those people? Oh, he says, those. They're some people call them Christians. They follow somebody called the Christ, some guy who apparently rose from the dead. And you say, whoa, rose from the dead? Yeah, rose from the dead. Not know much about it, but this little group there that seems to be a new religion that's arrived in the city. And you might be interested, you might not. But that's kind of how it happened. Christians turned up. It turned up because the church had kind of finally got the message. Luke tells us, just in the verse before this chapter, that the church in Jerusalem, the church finally understood that God loved everybody in every nation. Verse 18 of that chapter 11 says, they praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Even to non-Jews then, God loves non-Jews. Whoa, who knew, who thought that? Actually, it was there in the Old Testament all the time, but they hadn't read it carefully enough. And what's happening, the truth is, they weren't going to stop it by this point. I mean, it's kind of quite funny, because by this time, Christians were spreading around the world, and people were becoming Christians all over the ancient world. It really didn't matter what Jerusalem thought. They weren't going to stop it, even if they were against it. And we're told in verse 26 that it was in Antioch for the first time that they were called Christians. Christians didn't call themselves Christians. It's not a name we actually gave to ourselves. If you look in the page of the New Testament, Christians usually call themselves disciples. They were called Christians for the first time. What you call yourself is difficult, isn't it? I mean, I've heard people say, oh, I'm not a Baptist, I'm first a Christian, which is good. But again, Christian is not a name we've given ourselves. So you might say, you know, I'm a believer, which is good, but that's a bit too close to believer, which we really don't want to be confused with. And you might say, I'm a follower of Jesus, which is good. Because in a sense, if you're a Christian, you might feel you've got to follow the minister, which wouldn't be a good idea. But if you're a follower of Jesus, well, that is a much better idea. And if you only have to compare yourself to me, you really haven't set the bar very high. But if you're comparing yourself to Jesus, you really have set yourself a task. But at the end of the day, Christian faith arrived in Antioch. And people got fascinated by it. And lots of them began to be drawn in. Which was the first good thing. But there's another good thing that happened here. And we come on to that now. The first thing was that God loves all people. Of every nation, of every tribe, of every group within our nation. Within every nation. God loves everybody. But secondly, God has another priority. God's priority is to share his love with the nations and with the peoples. That's God's priority. But secondly, God has another priority, which is this, to have leaders who have a strong enough character, who have a character that reflects Jesus, to be at the head, at the forefront of such movements. Verse 22 tells us that news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem had very big ears because they were trying very hard to keep control of everything and rapidly losing it. Because it was just spreading. So they heard about it and they thought, we better check this out. I don't think it was entirely a fact-finding mission that Barnabas went to Antioch. It was to check that it was okay. It was to check that it ticked all the right boxes. But the man they sent was impeccable. Of all the people they could have sent, I think they chose the best one. Guy, it was a phenomenon in the early church. We did meet him in an earlier study where he had a plot of land and he sold it and gave the money to help the poor in Jerusalem and the poor the church was caring for. So we meet him first of all as an incredibly generous man. And in fact, the Apostle Paul really owed Barnabas a lot of his mission because when we read from Scripture that when Apostle Paul did turn up in Jerusalem for the first time, people were scared of him. Not surprising, is it, as the last time they'd met him, he was throwing them all in prison for being Christians. Now he was turning up at their door saying he was a Christian, which is very confusing. And the easy thing to do is keep the guy at arm's length. But it was Barnabas who said, no. Look, this guy's a different man. He's changed. He's changed. He's met Jesus. Now he understands what we are so enthusiastic. So we meet Barnabas, just this open spirit, this generosity. And verses 23 to 24 says what Barnabas found. He arrived and saw what the grace of God had done. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man. Some commentators think there's a word missing there that should be there from the original Greek. It's because he was a good man. It was because he was a good man he understood what was going on. And some other leaders sent from Jerusalem might not have been as generous. Because I'm no doubt whatsoever the Antioch church was new and it was full of problems. I'm sure it was full of problems. And I'm sure it didn't do things the way that the church in Jerusalem did it. I'm sure of that. I'm sure that some leaders would have gone there and wrecked it within a very short time by trying to make it something it really wasn't, by not allowing the church to grow and to develop. But because Barnabas was a good man, because he was full of Holy Spirit and faith, he saw that what was going on was God at work. It wasn't what they'd expected. It wasn't what they'd planned for. It didn't have official permission from the church in Jerusalem, but he saw God was there. And I can only say that in my life, I have found the Spirit of God at work in some strange places. But I've seen it as the Spirit of God, even though I don't necessarily understand it. Baptist Union of Great Britain has three main qualities that it looks for in its ministers, when ministers go to ministerial recognition. There's three main things that they look for. First is character, the second is capability, and the third is competence. And the Baptist Union seeks to develop capability and to encourage competence. But one thing it really can't give you is character. Can't learn that from a book. You've either got it or you haven't. You've either got the mind of Christ or you haven't. And it's interesting that the Baptist Union of Great Britain puts character on the first step. If you haven't got character, you will destroy a church. And I have seen capable men and capable women go to churches, they're gifted, they're competent, but their character lets them down. They have serious flaws in their character, and that wrecks the church. I've seen people go to churches, they're not particularly capable people, they're not particularly competent people, They're not fantastically gifted, but they have tremendous Christian character. And the result is their churches flourish and grow and prosper. Character is the first quality for leadership of any kind in any Christian church. You've got to have it. And Barnabas had it to 5-star level. And we don't have any of his sermons. He never wrote a book. What we know is this man was a character-filled man, a man of God. Magnus and I meet every Monday morning for prayer together, and we follow a prayer written by the Northumbrian community. And one of the lines is, "May the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." And it doesn't mean we both go and get our hair cut afterwards and get our nails done. It's the character, isn't it? We pray that the beauty of the character of God might be in our lives during the course of our working week. That's how we begin. That's how we choose to begin our working week, by asking that the character of God might fill what we do. And you needed character to be a Christian in Antioch. It was a rough place. It was a rough place. It was a city of many gods and many religions. It was a city renowned for its lax sexual morals. Just a few miles outside it, there was a temple, a temple where the ancient Syrian worship of Astarte went on, which had a large brothel attached to it. It had a number of prostitutes that were part of the religion. It was a place that had quite a reputation in the ancient world. In fact, the Roman writer Juvenal, he complains the way the sewage of the Syrian Orontes. Antioch was built on the river Orontes, and Rome is said it was built on the river Tiber. He said the sewage of the Syrian Orontes has long been discharged into the Tiber. In other words, some of their lax morals have found their way even as far as Rome. He had no time for the place at all. And yet that's where God chose to raise one of the greatest churches that's ever been raised. We know by the year 110, we even know the name of the bishop, a man called Ignatius, who was the leader. Because he was imprisoned and taken to Rome to be executed for preaching Jesus in Antioch. And on the way, he wrote a series of letters, some of which have survived and are studied with great love and affection by church historians. So we know this church grew. In fact, in the ancient world, there were 5 main churches: Rome, Alexandria, Constantinople, and Antioch. Oh, and Jerusalem. I thought I missed one. Yeah, Jerusalem. And Antioch. Antioch was one of the 5 big churches of the ancient world. And so Barnabas sets it going by going to Tarsus. He leaves the church, goes to Tarsus, and brings Paul back, because he knows this guy is going to be good. And he brings back Paul. This is the first time that Paul rises, that we know of, into church leadership, because of Barnabas. And the story that most of the rest of Acts follows Saul. Let me have a little detour here. Do you mind if I have a little detour? Don't mind? Don't do this often, but I will this morning. There's a theory that people use to avoid being Christians, okay? People use all kinds of myths and untruths to justify they're not being Christians, not following Jesus. And one of them, I don't know if you've heard it, but I've heard it quite often, is this: that there was the pure original gospel. You've got the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, which talk about Jesus. And that was the original Christian faith. But then the Apostle Paul came along and ruined it. He made it into a system. He made rules. And Paul destroyed the Christian faith. And people say, I'm okay with Jesus. It's all the doctrine that I don't like. Yeah, Jesus is great, but Paul's a nuisance. Don't want to follow Paul. Go and get back to the original Christian faith, because the Gospels, that was the original Christianity. What Paul writes about is something he invented. I've heard that so often. And it really is just an excuse not to be a Christian, because it doesn't bear a moment's close scrutiny. And here's the reason. We're reading in the book of Acts. Now, I've told you before that, in fact, the book of Acts is only the second part of a bigger book. And the first book is the Gospel of Luke. And this is Acts. And they were written together and meant to be read as one book, basically into two volumes, as ancient histories often were. Someone, in their wisdom, decided in our Bibles, they'd be split by the book of John. So you have Luke, Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John, and then the Acts of the Apostles. But that's not how it originally was. Originally, John wasn't in the middle. It's Luke and Acts, and they were written at the same time by the same man, who was Luke, and we're going to meet him in a short while. In fact, ancient world believed that Luke came from Antioch. And there's a suggestion that he may have been one of these first original converts in Antioch. Not 100% sure of that, but it's possible. So just a minute. Let's do the timeline here, okay? Because you know it finishes with Paul in Rome. So Luke begins with the gospel of Jesus. Luke begins with Jesus. And then he moves on to the Acts of the Apostles. And he and Paul meet up and become friends. And he follows Paul right through Paul's ministry. And he's with Paul, and he's when Paul writes his earliest letters. We think Paul's earliest letters were written about AD 55. And Paul writes his letters. Paul writes his great doctrinal missives that we have in the Bible. And then he's arrested, and he ends up in Rome with Luke. And then sometime after that, Luke writes the book of Luke and Acts. Maybe 5 years after that, we're not 100% sure. In other words, what gets written first, the letters of Paul or the Gospel of Luke? The answer is the Gospel of Luke gets written at least 10 years after those letters of Paul. So how could Paul have contaminated the original gospel when the gospels were written after his letters? It's a total myth that Paul can somehow change the Christian faith. In fact, Luke was his closest friend. Luke listened to Paul's sermons for years and then wrote the Gospel of Luke. And he never portrays Paul as a great theologian. He portrays Paul as the man who persuaded people that non-Jews could be Christians. That was Paul's great fight. That was Paul's great mission. That people like you and me, the riffraff of this world, could be included in God's kingdom. That was Paul's great mission. But there was never any contradiction between the gospel and Paul. Paul was involved in these gospel stories right from the beginning. And it comes out in this passage because what Luke emphasizes is this, is the character of the early church leaders. These guys lived what they'd learnt with Jesus and lived what they'd learnt from Jesus. They take Jesus' teachings and life and character and example, and they make it into something that molds them into leaders of the growing Christian community. The Bible is one. The New Testament is one. No bit contradicts the other. It's just one whole as people follow Jesus. So God has a priority. Priority to preach Jesus to every nation. Priority that Christian leaders have the character to be able to lead that. They're expected to have the mind of Christ, the character of Christ. And thirdly, his priority is that the whole church should have a character of generosity. And if you go to verses 27 to 30, we find again and again, Luke says, how do you recognize Christians? You recognize them by their generosity. You recognize them by their generosity. And that was character. That was a characteristic of the early church. Hundreds of years later, one of the last pagan Roman emperor wanted to do away with Christianity. But he complained. He said, the problem is You know, no problem with these Christians. They don't just feed their own poor, they feed ours as well. I want to get rid of them, but they're kind of, they're putting things, so many things right in this world that's wrong, that we really can't do without them, though we don't want them and we don't like them. And it goes right back. Luke says, listen, Jesus has led the church to be generous. The city of Antioch was quite a prosperous place, and that Jerusalem was a very poor place. So they decided to have an offering and send money to Jerusalem to support them. And in a sense, there's two, which brings me down to my conclusion, there are two words that characterize this whole passage: going and giving. Giving and going. And that is what characterized the early church: giving and going, going and giving. And if only, churches are very good at going, but not always very good at giving. And sometimes they're good at giving, but they're a bit stuck in the mud and don't like going. But movement and change, what's the, you know about this, our congregation seems to change every 5 years as people come and go. That's part of what it is. That's part of, that's to be celebrated. It's part of God's kingdom. Going and giving. Giving and going. Church, early church had great mobility. It had great teachers. And it had great generosity. In my book, that makes for a pretty good church. Certainly one I would love to belong to.